Epistle to the Romans, chapter 15.
We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentile, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written them more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
In the chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, seemed to be somehow placing himself among the weak ones, and he is pleading with the brethren to realize and to understand that we all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his property, and we should be also his possession. We should not allow ourselves to be handled by any pride of ours or any demanding of our rights and insisting to be victorious in arguments and similar things, but rather to be charitable, to be willing to submit myself to my brother's desires or needs rather than to insist on my own opinion or my own rights. it appears to me that in this chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is now placing himself among the weak ones, those that are feeling very strong. And of course, when we understand the wisdom of the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we see how mighty He is in His humiliation by suffering, prevailing against the fury of the enemy, by His own death, overcoming our death, taking upon Himself the load of our sins to make us sinless before the Almighty God, then whenever I feel very strong, especially comparing myself with another brother or a group of brothers or sisters in the Lord, then I am the weakest one. I am the endangered one. So in the beginning of this chapter 15, I read, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." So, if I want to escape from that dangerous weakness of feeling strong and insisting on my own rights, I should take this advice as a commandment from the Lord and bear that which I consider to be the infirmity, the weakness of my fellow believer. In the verse number 2, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, for his neighbor's good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." If I understand this correctly, then as soon as there is any difference in opinions between my brother and myself, as soon as there is any possibility of arguing, or if I want to kind of smooth that and present it in a nicer appearance, I could say, as soon as there is any apparent difference in our discussions, my first godly concern should be, how can I edify my brother, not prove myself right, but rather use that occasion for my personal humbling myself and in honor preferring my brother and in a charitable, gracious disposition give him a fresh impression of love and charity and brotherly kindness among ourselves. In the verse number 3, the reproaches or the hatred, the blasphemies, the evil intentions of those that reproached God fell on Christ. Now when this happened, it happened throughout the history of humanity, but I could mention a couple of cases. When the Lord was hanging on the cross, those that reproached Christ, they actually blasphemed the Almighty God. But because they were blinded, they couldn't see God. They only saw the Son of God hanging on the cross as being left alone and betrayed by God Himself and just forsaken to their cruelty. But there is that other side of that is probably much more personal to us, at least to me it is. I blasphemed the name of God. I rejected the calling of the Holy Spirit. I refused to accept the Word of God. And then the Lord Jesus Christ took all of my guilt, the whole load of my sins upon Himself. And He bore that on the cross, suffering the judgment on my behalf. I sinned against the Lord God Almighty. All of that fell on Christ the Savior, that I might escape the judgment of God and go free. And he did that before I knew anything about his goodness and grace and mercy, before I appreciated any of his work upon my salvation. Can I do that for his name's sake to my fellow believer now, when both of us are the property and the possession, the purchased possession, and the ransomed possession of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? In the verse number 4 I read, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." I would think that this verse number 4, "whatsoever things were written aforetime," is referring to the preceding verse number 3, "even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written," that was written aforetime, "the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." However, if we take this verse number 4 as a general rule, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. If we apply that to the whole Scripture and start reading the Scriptures, the Bible, all over from Genesis 1:1 and all through the book, through the whole book, and end up in reading the last verse in the Revelation, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." In the light of this verse number 4, the whole Scripture, the whole book, will receive a deeper, wider, higher, and brighter meaning and more practical application, because the Lord Jesus Christ is in this book from the beginning to the end. And I think this book is not finished. There is no end. It's endless. It's still being written in the kingdom of God. And it will continue to be written throughout it. Oh no, there is no such a word, throughout. In endless eternity, forever and ever. And if we take this with a local application, "even Christ pleased not himself, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." The reproaches, or the blasphemies, or the evil intentions, the rebellion of those that rebelled against God, was upon the shoulders of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "Whatsoever things were written in the past have been recorded for our learning, that we, through patience, endurance, and comfort of the Scriptures, might live day by day, step by step, all the way as long as our earthly journey will last, in expectation of the full fulfillment of our Lord's promises, including his triumphant appearance in the glory and majesty of his name, when he will spell the end of sin and woe. And then charity and loving kindness will blossom in an everlasting praise from all the redeemed ones to our blessed Redeemer. Now, learning the Scriptures and receiving patience as a mighty weapon in our battle against the evil forces, and all the comfort of the Spirit, all of that we can receive through prayer and supplication to our Heavenly Father. And that's why in the verse number 5 we read, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So like-mindedness, and speaking with one mouth, confirming one another, encouraging one another, acknowledging the grace of God that has been bestowed upon one another. We pray, and we have a reason to trust that the Lord will give us that unity of mind and heart in the mind and heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, verse number 7, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How did the Lord Jesus Christ receive each one of us to the glory of God? The whole teaching of the scriptures is answering to this question. But if we don't go very far, just to the beginning of this chapter, we can read it all over. We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, his neighbor's good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So when Christ the Lord offered himself as a ransom for our souls, he received us to the glory of God. When all the children of the Lord are humbled, Christ the Lord is exalted and God the Father is glorified. This verse number 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, is completely contrary to the earthly human mind. According to the human mind, if I'm strong and you're weak, you serve me. I'm stronger. All the kingdoms, all the rulers, all the powers in the world are striving for that, to be stronger so that the others must serve them. Verse number 2 is adding to that controversy. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his neighbor's edification. All of these first 7 verses of chapter 15 are once again confirming that according to the gospel, stronger serves the weaker. The power is Lord's. We owe that to him. If there is any real power in me, it's the Lord's power, not my own. And then all these 7 verses together are revealing once again, the stronger is the one who gives good example to the others. This does not mean that all those that are strong in faith, that are firmly established in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, should humbly give place to the weak, to the ignorant, to those that wander to and fro and never learn the true and pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, not so. I think that all these verses so far and all of the scripture is teaching us that in fundamental questions, in essential questions, there must be unity in the Spirit of Christ, according to the Lord's teaching and the gospel proclamation. In all non-essential questions, there must be liberty in the Spirit of Christ. And liberty in the Spirit of Christ to me means not that I am free to do my own will, but rather I am free to submit to my brother's will and especially to my fellow believers' needs, again, toward his edification in the teaching of the gospel. But in all things, essential and non-essential, in our daily walk, in our every conversation with one another, there must be charity, for that is the Spirit of Christ the Lord. That's what he said. By this you will be recognized as my disciples, if you love one another. In the verse number 8 I read, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Once again, here we are seeing how important the truthfulness is to the Lord. Every word of his must come true. All of his promises are faithful. None of them will ever fail. And we remember the Lord Jesus Christ teaching the disciples and even teaching the enemies of the gospel, testified that the scripture must be fulfilled. To him, the Almighty God, it's so important that every word of his is part of the whole truth. And in that we can learn that it is important to the Lord that we also respect the Word of God, that we learn from the Scripture, that we recognize that as the message of the Almighty God to the mankind, and we live the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we live to proclaim that gospel, and then we know that we are messengers of a great king, and as the king is great, so the message is great. The day of grace is going on, the day of judgment is coming, and the time is limited. Now I will read verse number 8 and verse number 9 together. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.'" And here I wonder, how is that fact that Christ the Lord was the minister of circumcision, that he underwent the circumcision, that he took that upon himself to fulfill the law, how is that contributing to the Gentiles to glorify God in his mercy? You could probably find quite a few answers to this question, and at this moment I would offer one or two. When we, the Gentiles, believed the Lord Jesus Christ, we learned the gospel, and we find out that the whole scripture has been made a whole, just like one unit, one whole book, the whole message of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ being the central figure, the person in whom all of the scripture has been united and fulfilled in a special way. I should say, royal, majestic way. Then we learn the spirit of the law, and we realize how sinful we were. And we realize that more and better, the more and better we understand the scriptures. As we can read in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, "And you, the Gentiles, hath the Almighty God quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, fleshly, sinful mind, and were by nature, that fallen nature, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. If the Lord Jesus Christ was not circumcised, the promise to the fathers would not have been fulfilled, and it would have been our inheritance. We all would have to be circumcised, that the word of God be truth to the fathers, the promises given to the fathers be fulfilled. But the Lord Jesus Christ prevented us from failing miserably, as so many of the circumcised did. He received circumcision and he died on the cross, and that promise has been fulfilled. And now we receive a different circumcision of heart and tongue and mind. In the Psalm number 18, I will read verse 48 and 49. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. It's an amazing and wonderful thing how the Spirit of the Lord in the Epistle to the Romans, through the writings of the Apostle Paul, is comparing David the king and Jesus Christ the King Emmanuel. Now we know the victory of David, that it was accomplished by the sharpness of his sword. And we know the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, how he, by the sharpness of his sword, has cut down our old man and destroyed our darkness by the bright light of his truth. And now we can praise the Lord for his goodness and his mercy. And so as it was in the days of old, all that God has demanded, he has fulfilled in his people. He is the one that has the grace and power. And by his grace and power in the fathers, he prevailed. And by his grace and power through Christ, he is prevailing in our lives, in our days. I'd like to read these verses 9 through 12 again. That the Gentiles might glorify God in his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. There are so many references, so many promises in the Scriptures of the Gentiles believing the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Gentiles, by the grace of God, turning to the Lord. Salvation to the Gentiles of old times, even in the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy, chapter 32. The whole chapter is a prophecy. And in the verse 43, the hidden nation shall glorify God. It's a promise. In the Psalm 117, praise God, all nations, all people loved Him. So there was nothing new for the religious leaders or rulers in Jerusalem and Judea. It was not entirely unfamiliar to them that God is going to offer His salvation to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus our Lord. But they decided to oppose the Spirit of the Lord and continued in rebellion against the Almighty God. They made a strong decision to reject the Savior because they preferred their social position, their political manipulations and exploitation of the people. Their ambition was to use their status to abuse the people as long as they can, and therefore both their earthly interest and their political and social ambitions all perished. And the same spirit of rebellion and darkness, the evil spirit that worked in them, is striving today to persuade us to shut the gospel within our little circle, within each individual family, within every individual business. Just shut it. Keep it for yourself. Do not broadcast the good news of salvation. If we allow this evil spirit of rebellious silence to prevail against us, to rule over us, none of the blessings that are in the verse number 13 will be fulfilled to us in the full meaning and value of the words. Our life, our spiritual life, would not be life but dying. Instead of living hope, we would be hopeless. Instead of the joy of His salvation, we would have pitiful, selfish self-satisfaction. Instead of the power of the Holy Spirit, we would be powerless, defeated believers. What we read in the verse number 13 is the desire of the Apostle Paul and the blessing to us to be fulfilled. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and believing means obeying, that ye may abound in hope, live in that expectation of the Lord's fulfilling His promises through the power of the Holy Ghost. This power of the Holy Ghost is like a river. If we allow Himself, if we allow ourselves to be the channels of His power, that power of the Holy Spirit will flow through us and influence the others also. If we shut the gospel, there is no flow, and we don't receive fresh power of the Holy Spirit continually. Apparently, the Roman believers did not shut the gospel. In the verse number 14, I read, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. When we work in the gospel, when we live the gospel, when we continue and endure in prayers day by day and in obedience and faithfulness to the Lord, the gospel message is being multiplied by the power of the Lord's Spirit in our daily walk. And so we grow in faith. And so He is multiplying the good deeds. And we admonish one another and we encourage one another. And we work in many diverse ways to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only among ourselves, but also with the others around us. Through the years of my ministry and my limited experience in the gospel, I have observed how the enemy has been attacking the young believers, especially those that are shallow in the faith. Always look for something new, always something else. Have no respect for the good old traditions and customs that have been preserved in the life of advanced and experienced believers and also recorded in the Holy Scriptures. I also observed that the enemy has a snare, a trap for the elderly, for the senior believers. And their recommendation and instruction to the younger ones was, keep only as you received, keep what you received, no change whatsoever, no improvements is hiding behind that demand and their insisting not to change. In the scriptures we are not instructed to keep what we have received as the limited understanding and perhaps unlimited misunderstanding of the older generation, but rather we are instructed to keep what we have received through the scripture by the Spirit of the Lord, according to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and the holy apostles. Keep that, and in our private, individual or present day Christian living, keep improving. Search out the scripture, become more and more familiar with the essential meaning of the gospel teaching. Do not strive to preserve the customs of my parents and grandparents, but rather to restore the customs and traditions of the apostles, to become real Christians. If we strive for better, hopefully we are going to preserve what we have already. But if we strive to preserve what they had, we are going to lose theirs and ours. Verse number 14 again, and also the verse number 15. Paul is writing here, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. How could we understand these words? I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort. Just in the preceding verse, verse number 14, the apostle is very boldly praising the Roman believers. But without pointing his finger at any one of them personally, the apostle is, by the sharpness and clarity of the truth of the gospel throughout this epistle so far, pointing out everything that is against the will of the Lord and pointing out everything that is pleasing the Lord, so that each one of those recipients of this message, the Roman Christians, could understand and grow in the truth of the gospel. In the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16, I read another interesting message of being bold in a humble way. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we boldly but meekly approach the Lord. With a humble heart, we are free to ask what we need. So also, in helping one another, in admonishing one another, we should be very bold to be meek and humble. The Apostle Paul is the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. We have this example of the Apostle, and we also have the ministry and the calling of the Lord to admonish one another. The Apostle Paul is the minister of the Gentiles. Every one of us is a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are called and commanded to minister to one another in our families, among our friends and business friends, among our neighbors, wherever we are. Let us be the ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ as much as we have received the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of our Savior. I can imagine that we would like to think, oh, if God would give me that power to preach like the Apostle Paul. He has. He has given me to preach like the Apostle Paul, as the Apostle Paul was preaching wherever the Lord Jesus Christ led him and commanded him to preach. So should I share the gospel of the Lord in every situation, wherever the Lord Jesus Christ has placed me and commanded me to be a good and faithful follower of the Lord Jesus. In the verse number 17 I read, Paul has therefore whereof he may glorify through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. He has his gifts. He has his calling. He has the testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ is with him and the Spirit of the Lord is manifested mightily in his life. Not only in his life, not only calling him. The Lord Jesus Christ called the beggar Lazarus to endure in sickness, to endure in starvation, in nakedness, in dying out in the street, forsaken and forgotten. And as soon as Lazarus was finished with his testimony and service to the Lord, he was taken by the angels. And now our angels are following us and surrounding us. And as soon as our journey is finished, we are going to be taken to be with the Lord. Let us now be faithful in our service. The apostle says he would not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by him to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum he has fully preached the gospel of Christ the Lord. That was wonderful. That is mighty how God is working through the Apostle Paul, even today. Now we take this message and we cherish this word of God. We pray for understanding and we pray for the opportunities to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus, so that we also may be accounted in the number of the prophets and the apostles and all the faithful ones that here in this world were a ray of His light and the voice of His truth, a living testimony of God's abundant goodness and grace upon all those that trust and obey His Son, our blessed Redeemer. In the verse number 20 we see something very special. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. This is something I must confess. I need to learn the first ABC. How to preach the gospel, how to share the grace of God with somebody who is completely ignorant of the Word of God. I think that I must labor in prayer to the Lord, that He would guide me, teach me, enlighten me, so that I can freely and boldly and yet humbly and kindly present the Word of God to someone who had never heard the plain and pure message of the gospel, salvation by grace in Christ Jesus. The following verses seem to be revealing Paul's long time desire to visit the Christians in Rome. And I think that it could have been a strong desire of the apostle to see how in the very center, the capital of an evil empire, the Word of God is flourishing and the Church of Christ is in blossom and bringing forth the blessed fruit. And yet he did not yield to his heart's desire over the desire to be submissive, obedient, and faithful to the Lord's Spirit's guidance. There is another village where the gospel has not been presented. There is another town nearby. There is another community far away. So those places had his priority over the desire to visit Rome and the Christians, the believers in Rome. And even when finally Christ led the Apostle Paul, chained as a prisoner, to the city of Rome, the first thing that he did, he called for the Jews that lived in that vicinity and presented the gospel to them. And for that cause, he was much hindered from going to Rome. But then in the verse number 23, a wonderful testimony. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Filling all the place with the gospel, that's a marvelous, wonderful apostolic work. And after so much labor, after so much suffering, so much persecution, so much fleeing, so much hasting to the next place to face temptations, to face the testing and trials, unrelenting zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul the Apostle is not saying to himself, I'm tired of everything, I want to retire, and I want to take it easy. In his heart, there is that natural desire of every Christian to see the Christians that he has not seen, because there is that longing for meeting and embracing more and a greater number of those that have been redeemed by the ransom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that desire, that longing will be fulfilled and satisfied when we all get to heaven, when we all see the Lord Jesus and worship Him with an everlasting gratitude and praise. Verse 25, "But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them, O Macedonia and Achaia, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Endless gratitude to the Lord in the first place, and then to all those that helped in bringing the gospel to us. That endless gratitude should be always in our hearts, and we should be constant in prayers that the Lord would increase that gratitude, because that will also increase our faithfulness to the Lord. Taking care for the needy, helping the poor, is a product of true godliness, of love and gratitude toward those that are part of the family of Christ Jesus our Lord. Compassion and charity is the new nature, the love of Christ in the hearts of those He has redeemed and delivered from the power of sin. As much as we are able, we should share of the Lord's blessings bestowed upon us in material goods, in spiritual values, with everyone we can. But among all those that are around us, far and near, we give priority to those that are in the household of faith. Those that are in need, that are in poverty, in sickness, in difficulties. But among those that are in need, in sickness, in difficulties, the first place have those that have labored in the gospel, to bring the gospel to us, or to pass the gospel news, the good news of salvation, to the others beyond us. From the verse number 28, I read, "When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I am come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." In Paul's experience of a long time, of the abundance of goodness and grace of Christ Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord speaking through His lips and through His life, His daily walk, Paul is without any doubts assured in his spirit that when the Lord will give him that privilege and that blessing to meet the Christians in Rome, that there will be again an abundance of the gospel of the Lord flowing through the heart, through the mind, through the lips of the apostle, to the hearts and minds of the Christians in Rome. In the verse number 30 and to the end of this chapter, I perceive that there is a dark cloud above the community of Christians in Jerusalem. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers for God, to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. It seems to me that Paul was aware of this fact, that among the Christians in Jerusalem there were so many unconverted nominal believers that were opposing the preaching of the gospel by Paul to the Gentiles, that were prepared to be the enemies of that gospel. I perceive that Paul was aware, or at least he was wondering, if the number of these nominal believers among the genuine Christians was so great that the elders and the leaders of the Christian community in Jerusalem might be inclined to compromise the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to protect themselves from an uproar from the nominal believers. It looks like to me that since the departure of the apostles, the elders in Jerusalem were concerned for the growing number rather than the believers growing in the understanding and application of the gospel. And Paul the apostle is asking not only the Romans, but I think all the fellow believers, pray for him. And we today pray for everyone, bold, genuine witness to the truth of the gospel, not to compromise the gospel, but to suffer and endure, and we ourselves, by the grace of God, to be willing and ready to be fellow sufferers and fellow witnesses, and to endure in the gospel truth against the onslaught of the compromising, of mixing the gospel truth with the customs and traditions that are man-made, and that by the grace of God we may battle bravely against the confusion that the spirit of darkness is creating and has been striving to create among the believers ever since the beginning. There is no true peace in compromising the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace and joy in mixing the truth with deception. So we read in the last verse of this chapter, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." In the Psalm number 119, verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And we can say, great peace God is giving to those that live and preach genuine, pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, uncompromised. Yes, the God of peace is with all the true peacemakers in Christ.